Well, bless you, beautiful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go this morning to 1 John. I'm teaching on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Last week I mentioned that I was going to teach on this. It's really kind of a difficult subject or topic for me. And I know what I want to say, but I'm having difficulty in my mind how to put it together to say it so that it really communicates to you. It's a difficult topic because it's somewhat controversial because of what we've been taught traditionally, what our perceptions are, what our preconceived ideas may be. And for some, it's a battle against unbelief because there are some people that prefer and want validation more than they want redemption. But nevertheless, the Word of God still stands and the truth stands, and we should line up according to the truth. That's why this morning I wanted to begin in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And I ask you in many cases to just kind of set things aside, give this a listen as we go through in the next, probably next couple of weeks, looking and reviewing scriptures, and then you can formulate your own opinion. But I'd like the opportunity to show you what I have seen and worked from the Word, and I believe to be the truth. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 7, it begins, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. That's not just something that he does. That is what he is. It is his very essence, his nature. It's God. God is love. He is love. And everything he does out of love. And his plan for mankind, his plan for a Savior, is all issued out of love. Every part of it is thought with love. Every part of it is conceived with his love. This love that is unconditional, unmerited, and everlasting. A love that has no limits to its endurance, no end to its mercy, no fading of its hope when all else has fallen, all else has failed. The love, this love, stands and prevails because God is love. It goes on to say, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Therefore, every purpose, every plan, every creation, every thought, every formation, everything is through his love, because he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That is a payment in full for and on behalf of another, for us on behalf of another. And it is, he's paid for our sins, not only the fruit, but he took care of the root. That's it. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is being perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Isn't that something? He sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The word Savior means a deliverer and a preserver, not only to bring deliverance, but also to preserve. There are other people, and it talks about that God has sent many saviors through the years in the sense that he has delivered his people from situations. For instance, Samson would be considered a savior for the children of Israel because he delivered them. Gideon would be considered a savior for the children of Israel because he delivered them and helped to preserve them. A savior means a deliverer and a preserver. And it's not just to the good people. When Gideon helped the children of Israel and he delivered the cities out of the hands of the enemy, he didn't just deliver the children of Israel that were good. It was for all of them. And perhaps in the way that they lived and in the way that they would regard the word of God that Gideon shared with them and the victory that Gideon had wrought and what God did for them by way of Gideon, they would turn their lives to be better men and better women. But the world, Jesus Christ, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And the word world here is the word cosmos, ordered perfection. Not just the planet or the people on the planet, but everything that God had planned and the purpose for its complete perfection. The purpose and the plan of his creation in love. That's what Jesus Christ came to be, the Savior of the world. Everything that God had planned, everything that God had created for his children, which includes the entire plan. That's not just the people, not just a segment of people, but what God's plan for his children, his family would be. Some of you, you make a plan. You want to do something as a family. Someone perhaps doesn't want to participate in it. But you plan for the entire family. You execute it so that the entire family gets blessed by it. That's God's intention, his purpose. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of mankind and the preserver. He is the Savior of the world. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1 to take a look at this great truth so that you begin to really perceive how, quote-unquote, painstakingly God's plan really was. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He created the heavens and the earth in all of its perfection, in all of its beauty. Just the ideal place for his plan to function. That was the purpose of creating the heavens and the earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to go to Ephesians to set begin to set this for you. And for myself to think about these wonderful, wonderful truths. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one that brings new light to his generation or his people, the people that he serves. And this record is to bring new light for the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the will of God. So he's not just taking off on his own. There's a reason he was doing this, because God wants you to know the fullness of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish for us as the Savior of the world. Not only the planet, but everything that involves the perfection of God's perfect plan for his family. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in what? Christ. All spiritual blessings. His plan is an absolute perfect plan, and it has a perfect execution to it, and a great desire and love from God for his entire family. And he had that in mind, according, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world. When was the foundation of the world? Well, logically, it had to be in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth. Sure, absolutely. But it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption. In the Greek, the word sonship and adoption are the same word. It has to be sonship. We're not just adopted. We are literally sons of God. We have his seed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in Christ in you. Of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He did it because he got a kick out of it. I get a kick out of you. The pleasure of his, it gave him pleasure to plan this out. It gave him pleasure to think this through. I think sometimes how hard my wife and I used to plan for our daughter for Christmas, you know, or for her birthday, of what we wanted to do for her and the things we desired for her and how we could bless her the most. And it just gave us pleasure just thinking about it. Wait till her face sees this tomorrow morning. Boy, oh boy, I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. It's going to be so good. We had great delight, great pleasure in just planning it. Well, it's to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or he's made us lovely and acceptable, as some of the texts read. Isn't that something? Just so elegant, so beautiful. Now, if we keep a ribbon here, we're probably going to come back to it, but I do want you to look at Genesis 1:2. Because he did this creation, he had such great joy thinking about it. Before he even started in Genesis 1:1, he had already picked us out and chose us. And that word chosen is like the pick of the litter. You know, not that, you know, out of all of these puppies, you just grab the one. They're all so good, you take the whole litter. That's what that word chosen. Before the foundations of the world, and we see that in Genesis 1:1 begins the plan, but he's already called us and chosen us. And then verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the faces of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Well, that doesn't sound like something, you know, your master plan for your entire family is without form and void. We're going to take a vacation this year, and I think we'll go to Disney. No, let's go someplace that's without form and void. And darkness on the faces of the deep. Wouldn't that be fun, kids? No, Isaiah 45. You can turn there with me, or you can just write it down and I'll read it to you. Isaiah 45. And actually, I want to pick it up from verse 15 because I want to show you this so elegantly. It says in verse 15, verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the what? Savior. The Savior. Isn't that something? He's the Savior. One that delivers and preserves. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them that shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Beautiful. But verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The words vain in the Hebrew are the exact same words as without form and void. So when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, it says here, he did not create it in vain or without form and void. There was a purpose for it. There was a divine plan for it. Something happened that disrupted all the perfection with which he was planning and expecting to do for his entire family. His desire for that foundation. Something happened that disrupted it. Because Ephesians told us we were... I want you to also think this through, because we are not the reason it became without form and void. Because he chose us before the founding, before the foundations. Some texts read before the overthrow of order, before the foundations of the world. He chose us in him that we might be holy and without blame before him in love. He wanted us to be without blame, without any cause for harm, any cause for alarm. And as Ephesians told us, we are to be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that something? Boy, oh boy. But, you know, it's always man that gets the blame. It's always man. We look, oh, look at what man is doing to the world. Look at what he's done to that lovely place God intended for us. And we just don't take care of it. We are to be without, we're to be before him without blame, holy and beloved without blame. See, what would a God of love do to restore then everything to the perfection he intended so that his beloved could enjoy it fully before him, holy and without blame in love, or holy and without blame before him in love. He had a plan even then. That's how wonderful our God is. On our website, www.myinternetchapel.org, we have a tab that's called About You. You know, most companies, it says About Us. Well, we have a tab that says About You. And on that tab, part of what it says is, before the heavens were formed and the stars aligned in their first constellation, before the planets whirled through space to pull and be pulled in their synchronized orbits, before Halley's Comet streaked across the celestial canvas on its 76-year run, or ever Polaris guided the first caravan across the desert sands, you were in the Father's heart, and he awaited your first breath of life. Before the moon took its first revolution around the earth, in the very opening words of the Bible, in the beginning, he knew you and chose you in him. Isn't it good to know God loved you before the world began, and he still does? And the angel of the Lord said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Only men would make salvation difficult for other men. That's not on that page. That's just my comment to it. Only men would want to make salvation difficult for other men. Bless God, and blessed are we that it is God in charge. You know, it's odd to me that the same people who speak about God's sovereignty and some of these things, he can do anything he wants, he's God, he can do all this, but they want to be the gatekeepers of heaven and monitor who gets in. Something. But the scriptures are very clear. As it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I look at the greatness and the fullness of God's redemptive love, this verse illuminates to me. For God, who is the greatest, so loved the greatest intensity and the ultimate motivation. The world, the greatest number, he so loved the world that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, come one and come all, believeth in him, the greatest simplicity, the easiest thing to do, the thing that all men do, the greatest simplicity, believeth in him, should not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have everlasting life, the greatest gift. And it is all founded because God is love, and it's all based on that foundation. It's interesting to me, I guess, that so many of our brethren want to withhold that gift from one another, hide the truth that we received it, or tell us we forfeited it someplace or somewhere along the line. God is sovereign. Let him be God. Let God be God, and let God be sovereign. He does not need our assistance in how man should be saved. He has a plan. He doesn't need our assistance, really, in helping and saving this planet. Let God be God. Let his sovereignty rule. He's a great deal smarter and a lot more loving than man. So allow him some room. I want to look at that verse in Luke chapter 2. So if you'll turn with me, we'll go there. Because he called Jesus to be three things: a Savior, Christ, and the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, this wonderful record about the announcement of Jesus Christ's birth. And I'm in a few pages away. Here we go. Verse 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not." And that's what I say unto you. Fear not concerning your salvation. God has it well in hand. He is a loving Father, and he is a caring Lord. He is a gracious God unto us. He is full of mercies. And I say that really to all men. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Isn't that beautiful? It's to all. It's to everyone. Everyone that you meet on the street. Everyone you see. It is, this message is a news of great joy. It's good news of great joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? Savior. He was born. He's already been born. He's already come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our deliverer, and our preserver. Which is Christ, or the anointed one, the Lord, the one who assumes power and authority in order to accomplish what he needed to accomplish as he was sent. Some people don't want him to be the Savior. They prefer to try and do it themselves, whether it's blow up some other people and get your whatever number of virgins you get and all of that. There are people who would prefer to be their own Savior. Some don't want him to be the Christ, the anointed one. They would like to anoint someone else. We do that at elections. And it seems even more don't want him to be their Lord. But God, this wonderful God of love, this God of great kindness, this God whose very nature is love, this God whose essence is love, sent him so that he could accomplish all these things for us. God sent him, and he had all these things to accomplish. The question is, did he do it? Did he accomplish it? As we read in 1 John chapter 4, just to go back and look at it one more time, 1 John 4, verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." That's the testimony of the apostles who walked with Jesus. That's the testimony of the first century church, when they examined all the evidence, they found that Jesus Christ truly was the Savior of the world and truly is the Savior of the world. Let's go to John chapter 4. There are people who see this immediately and understand it. In John chapter 4, this is the woman at the well in Samaria, the woman of Samaria in the well, the Samaritan woman. And in verse 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto him the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, as we look at Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Especially of those that believe. I'll say one more time, and I'd like for you to start thinking about this over this week. He is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Do you think Jesus failed? Do you think this sovereign God, who is all love and all knowing and all powerful, failed in their mission? Then let's continue our study and see, did this plan for God's born of God of his redemptive love for mankind, was it successful? How is it successful? And what can we learn and know about it? Bless your hearts.